Thank you, Helen. Thank you too for the opportunity to stand here this evening and I think to launch a series, the three or four, which are focused around the church's identity and mission statement. Alex, if we can have the next slide, thank you, that will be great. Back in 1984, which I can remember but most of you probably can't, my wife and I were members at the Bethel Free Church in High Brooms here in Tunbridge Wells. My father had for a number of years there been pastor. He had retired from there and we were awaiting his replacement. It's always an anxious moment, isn't it? New minister coming, what will it be like? Will he be a broom that sweeps absolutely everything out? Will we like it or not? And I can remember as I was part of the leadership team, quite a young member of it in those days, he called a sort of first meeting for leaders in a back room of the church, first chance to really sit down with him. And we sat there with that sort of apprehensive look, I guess, on our faces, and he looked at us and he said, "Well, what's this church for then?" And there was a very long pause. Because it's not an easy question to answer straight off the top of your head. I mean, you can think of 20 answers, in a way. It's very hard to fix it down. It's a good question, isn't it? What is this church for? What is any church for? What is every church for? What is the church for? St. John's has a statement, which Dick has already mentioned, called its Identity and Purpose Statement. And I'm sure we know it well. It's been referred to several times this evening already, not least in our prayers. Knowing Jesus better, making Jesus better known. Identity asks the question, who am I? Purpose asks the question, what am I for? And so our passage in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 can help us understand the answers to both. Church is part of God's plan, but what is it his plan for? Well, it is part of his plan, really, for changing us, and it is part of his plan for changing the world. So please have your Bible open at 2 Corinthians 3, page 1162, if you're finding by page number. And as you do that, let's just pray, shall we? Father, this church is yours because you made it, and we are under your authority. This word is yours because you inspired it, and you speak through it. Please speak this evening to your church through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Knowing Jesus better. Thank you, Alex. If we can have the next one, that's lovely. These verses are where we start in chapter 3, verses 12, describe the journey that we all really have to travel if we put our trust in Jesus. And the first question we ask is, what has Jesus done for me? Well, it starts really with our default setting, the way we were before we knew Jesus. And 3:14 tells us, fairly unambiguously, we had minds that were hard, and we had hearts, in verse 15, hearts that were blind. Paul uses a sort of picture language. He calls it a veil. They've been in the news rather a lot recently, haven't they, for various reasons. Dear old Boris Johnson's got himself in a bit of a tangle. I make no comment whatever about burqa's pros and cons and the issues of veils. A veil basically is to hide the person who's wearing it from the people who are looking at them. But when Paul is writing here about a veil, the veil he's talking about kind of works the other way around. It's not to stop God seeing us, because nothing stops God seeing us. He can see exactly who we are and where we are and what we're doing and what we think. It's really that this veil that we have over our eyes stops us seeing God. We are effectively blind. But the wonderful thing is that when we come to Christ in faith, when we take that step, God removes the veil. Chapter 3:16, he says this, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And when the veil is removed, we can see for the first time. That must be an exciting moment, isn't it? Have you ever met someone who's really recently become a Christian, and you get that sense of excitement at all the things that they're seeing that they haven't really seen before? But what is it we see? Well, 3:18 tells us. It says here, and I'm quoting from the Old English because I think it's even clearer. It says, "We with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord." The first thing we see is Jesus. That's great. Do you remember Bartimaeus in the New Testament when Jesus healed him? He'd been blind all his life. And Jesus is standing there in front of him and he gives him his eyesight back. And so for the first time ever, Bartimaeus can see. What's the first thing he sees? Well, he sees what's standing in front of him, doesn't he? The first thing Bartimaeus ever saw in his whole life was Jesus. What an amazing thing to see as your first sight. That's how it is for us. We, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. We begin to understand his glory. And that's not just a glory sort of like, you know, the brightness of heaven and angels and all that sort of stuff. It's actually about all of his glory. And that glory really includes the cross, doesn't it? It's about what he did for us and the price that he paid. We understand at last what all of that was about and what it was for. We see what Jesus has done for us, and we see for the first time what Jesus wants to do in us. But there's more that he's done for us than that. He's not only just removed the veil. Verse 17 tells us something else that's lovely. It says, "He's given me freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Good, I can go and do whatever I like. Well, no, not exactly. It's not the freedom to do anything I fancy or feel like, but it is freedom from the control of sin. It is freedom to see him and know him. And it's the freedom to become the person that he always meant me to be. That's an adventure in itself, isn't it? And he's not only removed the veil and given me freedom, but if we read on, he's done something else. In chapter 4, verse 6, he's given me light as well. "For God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." And that's one of those wonderful Pauline statements, something of the something of the something of the something, isn't it? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We've gained not just vision, but illumination, which is more. When I trust Jesus, he sets me free. He unveils my eyes, and he turns on the light. But what if that's what Jesus has done for me, what does Jesus want to do in me? Well, it's all about change, isn't it? Chapter 3, verse 18 is one of those wonderful verses of the New Testament, and it uses this great word, transformed. I don't know whether you're one of those people who likes the sound of words. I know I did as a little boy. I can remember sort of finding a wonderful word and saying it till everyone was sick of me saying it. It's probably a slightly obsessive streak. Forgive me for that. I can't help it. But the word here for transformed is the most wonderful word, and I'll share it with you tonight, not because I know Greek, I just think it's a great word, but the meaning is great. The word is metamorphoumatha. Isn't that a lovely word? Word for the day, metamorphoumatha. Try saying that half a dozen times before you go to bed, because it is an important word. And if you're thinking, what on earth has that got to do with anything apart from the fact that it sounds interesting? Well, we have a word in English which, of course, comes from it. And you don't have to think for very long to recognize it, and that is metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is not just being improved. It is being completely changed. It is being transformed. And that annoying little white egg that something has laid on the underneath of your cabbage leaves hatches out, and it becomes a caterpillar, which is even more annoying because then it eats your cabbage leaves. But when it's eaten, it's full and practically cleared half your garden. What it then does is spin a little cocoon for itself, which is wonderful. And inside there, something utterly amazing happens. All those body cells that used to be called caterpillar turn into a sort of sticky goo. And they reorganize themselves. And eventually what emerges is not a bigger and better caterpillar, but something amazing, a butterfly. Do you see what Paul says there in that verse? We are being transformed from glory into glory. Isn't that lovely? That's what God wants to do in us as we come to know him. Now, we've already had a mention of chrysalises and butterflies with Adam, haven't we? So there we are. There's a word for Adam this evening. Transformed from glory into glory. May you be a great butterfly in all the things. That doesn't sound very good, actually, does it? That's not at all what I mean. But you know what I mean. It's what God is doing in us. He is transforming us. It's what Paul wrote, actually, in the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. God doesn't only want to show his love to me by rescuing me. He wants to work his love in me by transforming me. It starts when we believe. Straight away we go, as we've already just thought, we've read it here, we go from darkness to light. We go from veiled to unveiled. We go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. We go from being condemned to being justified, forgiven in the sight of God. And what is more, that as we come to know Jesus and see him and understand more of his glory and why he came, it goes on for a lifetime. Notice again chapter 3 verse 18. It is an extraordinary verse. It doesn't say we have been transformed, although we have. It says we are being transformed. It is something that God goes on doing in us on and on every day that we walk with him. What we are being transformed into isn't a butterfly, but something even more amazing than that. He is transforming us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, to be made like him. The challenge to know Jesus better is actually the challenge to go on becoming more and more like him. Because we can now see him, we can be like him. Because we can now see his glory, we can reflect his glory. That's God's work in us. But we too have a work to do, don't we? And Paul calls it this ministry. It's the second part, really, of what a church is for, which is making Jesus better known. And it involves speaking, Paul says, not just preaching. You don't have to stand here where I'm standing this evening to do it. It simply means sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the people we meet, as we can, when we can, to whom we can, where we can, in the best way that we can. And God will give us the words if we trust him. First thing we notice in verse 13 of chapter 4 is that we speak because we believe. Verse 13, we believe and so we also speak. That's actually our job description, isn't it? I thought as Christians we have a job description. Jesus gave it to us, of course, just before he went back to heaven, that we were to go out into the world and speak for him. Paul says in 4 verse 1, having this ministry. Now I know part of that ministry he was talking about was his ministry, it was his apostolic ministry, and that is uniquely his. But there is also a part of that ministry that is ours too. And that is to take the good news that we have when we have seen Jesus and come to know him and are coming to know him more and more, to share that with a world that needs to know. So he says here that wonderful verse in verse 5, which I think is perhaps the hinge, pivotal verse of chapter 4, isn't it? We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, and ourselves for Jesus Christ. Your servants for Jesus' sake. Ministry means service, is what the word actually means. The two words mean the same thing. Perhaps the greatest single service we can offer the world is to make Jesus better known. What does the world most need tonight? Well, it needs a lot of things. For millions of people, they need food. Millions of people need houses and homes. Millions of people are longing to be free, as Carrie has shared with us. There is injustice all over the world. But the greatest service we can offer to a world that is broken and dark and lost is the good news of Jesus, to make him better known. And that is the point, of course. It isn't just that we talk a lot. I make no comment about that. We speak of Jesus, verse 5. Verse 5 is the key. We proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. And the message, you'll notice, is unchangeable. I think it was last Sunday morning, wasn't it? Dick was sharing with us from Jonah and reminded us that when Jonah got to Nineveh, the message that he had to proclaim, though it was short and sweet, was not of Jonah's choosing, and he wasn't free to change it. He had to declare, to publicly proclaim, the message that God had given him. And it's the same for us. We don't invent the message. We don't share the message that we think might be a good idea. We don't try and improve the message that God has given us. It is unchangeable. And that's what Paul says in 4 verse 2. We refuse to tamper with God's word. It is, he says, the open statement of the truth. Do you ever wish you could change the world? I guess if you're young, it's probably what you want to do most, isn't it? Make a difference. Get out there and change things. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. The question is, how do we do it? And the greatest way to change the world is by making Jesus better known, to tell them the truth, that this talks about the open statement of the truth, his gospel, his message of redemption and hope, that he can mend broken people and fix broken lives and reconnect us with the holy God that our sin has cut us off from. Our job is to speak that truth. So, will they be grateful then? Is the world going to flock to our door and say, oh, Roger, you know, I'm just so grateful you told me all of that. I really do appreciate it. The answer is probably no. No, it doesn't really enjoy hearing the gospel very much. Why not? Well, verses 3 and 4 tell us, don't they? The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. We're back to veils again, aren't we? Just like we couldn't see it at one time, so the world can't see it either if it doesn't know Jesus. And verse 4, the next verse, tells us why. Why they can't see. The God of this world, or this age if you prefer, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. They can't see it. We can't make them see it, actually. Only Jesus can open blind eyes. But we can proclaim the Saviour and the truth through which God works, and he can open their eyes. Verse 16 of chapter 3, remember, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Our job is to speak Christ to blinded people, so that he can do that. An extraordinary thing is that God uses ordinary people just like you and me to do that. It is our purpose, identity and purpose. My identity is in Christ. My purpose is to speak and live for Christ so that my words and my life speak of him. That's why Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 4, we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's us he's talking about there. We are pots with a purpose. There we are, there's a thought. Do you fancy being a pot with a purpose? Well, that's what God says we are. We are pots with a purpose. We have treasures in jars of clay. And our purpose is to share that treasure, which is far greater than we are as individuals. The message is bigger than all of us. The Savior is greater than any of us. We share that with a world that needs it. And so what happens? Well, verse 15 tells us, as grace extends to more and more people, Paul says, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. People hear the gospel, and some will believe, some will hear, some will have their eyes open and that veil removed, and they too will begin their journey with Jesus. They will begin to know him better. And they will begin to make him better known. And the thing rolls on and it grows. It's what Jesus said. I will build my church. And this is how he builds it. and thinking of his glory. Look again at verse 17, right near the end of the chapter now. God, it says, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now there's a thought. It is, of course, for his glory. But what's the truth here? It is that if we glorify him, he will glorify us. There's something to look forward to one day, isn't it? There's a motive for being faithful and obedient, because one day, wouldn't it be lovely if the Lord said, thank you for glorifying me. Now it's my turn to glorify you. Come into my glory and share my heaven and share all that I have prepared for you, because you glorified me in your words and with your life. But verse 17 goes on to say this. The final word here is eternal, because we not only speak to blinded people, we speak for eternity. Verses 17 and 18. It is of eternal consequence that we speak of Jesus. Now, there is, of course, a final paradox in this last verse, isn't it? We look not to the things that are seen, to the things that are unseen. Have you ever thought about that? How do you look at something that's unseen? How do you look at something you can't see? Well, the answer is, of course, we shall see it. In part, it's been revealed through Jesus. But one day we shall see so much more. We shall see more clearly. And the things that at the moment are not clearly seen, one day will become seen. And the other side of that, of course, is that the things that we do see now, they're the things that are not going to last. For the things, he says, that are seen are transient. But the things that are unseen is eternal. When we come to know Jesus better, which is what he wants us to do, and when we come to make Jesus better known, we are doing a work which is not just for time, it is for eternity. What a wonderful thought. So, do you want to do something for eternity? Then, through God's mercy, we have this ministry. And this ministry is that we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Alex, if we have the last screen, thank you. Identity and purpose. My identity is who am I? That is defined by my relationship with God. And I am to be a disciple, knowing Jesus better. My purpose is what am I for? That's defined by my relationship with the world. I am to make disciples, making Jesus better known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderfully wise words that you inspired Paul to write. We acknowledge that our twin need, always, every day of our journey with you, is to come to know you and then to know you better and better and better and better with every day. Help us to read our Bibles, to walk closely with you, to live in the ways that you have called us to live, to be the disciple you want us to be. Help us too to have the courage to speak for you. We believe, so we speak. Father, give us the words and the courage when those moments come, so that others may know you too. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.